God bless you. Good to be in service again together. Worship the Lord. And just want to make a couple of announcements. We'll be having our dedication services for the church on Wednesday, October the 12th at 7:30, and Thursday, October the 12th at 7:30. It'll actually be the main dedication service. Brother Ron Spencer will be preaching those for us. And then Saturday, October 15th, we'll be having a pitch-in meal at the Tunnel Hill Christian Church from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. We're renting their gym there to have a pitch-in meal. And we've got several prayer requests. And then that Sunday following, we'll be having Brother Jack Duff will be speaking for us as a kind of a continuation of those dedication services. But we've got some prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. Brother Arnie requested we pray for Brother Jeremy and Sister Rebecca Bird. They'll be traveling home from Lima, Ohio today. So I want to remember them in prayer for safe journeys. And also, I believe Brother Jimmy and Sister Patty will be traveling home this evening as well, so I want to remember them in prayer. David Hendricks, a lot of you know him as Corky. He from Brother Medcalf's church, or used to go there. He's in the hospital with high blood pressure, and I want to remember him in prayer. Also, Sister Stephanie Duvall's not feeling well this morning. I want to remember her in prayer. And Sister Patty Hansel is going to have surgery this week, so I want to remember her in prayer. How many has unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring to the Lord with the uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Layton, would you just come at this time and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Let us bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, as we humbly approach you, approach that throne of mercy, you know every request that was behind each hand that was raised. And Lord, you heard every one that was read. We realize from your word that you've known these things would come to pass before you even made the world, before you made a heaven or an earth or a star or a moon or a sun. You knew all about it, Lord, and you said if we would just come to you in faith, believing, and ask you that you would answer our prayers. Now, Lord, we come in that faith which you have so graciously given us, and we ask in that name above all names, that name of Jesus Christ, and we ask that you'd come on the scene for each one of these requests, for those that are sick, those that are needy, those that may be dying, Lord, and especially for the lost souls that each one of us may have. For each hand that was raised, every need behind it, Lord, to some they may seem little and silly, but there's not one little request that you aren't mindful of, Lord. You who is mindful of a sparrow when it falls, then how much more mindful are you of us, your children, who you chose in you before the foundation of the world? If we had a hangnail, Lord, you know about it, and you're mindful, and you would heal it. If we stub our toe, Lord, or if it's a headache, or if it's cancer, or whatever it may be that the enemy would bring upon us, you're mindful of it, and you want to heal us. Brother Branham said you wanted to heal us more than we want to be healed. Father, that's an amazing thing for we as human beings to wrap our mind around. It's that we could be so sick and feel so bad, and yet you, our Heavenly Father, want to, and as much as we want to be healed, you, our Heavenly Father, wants to heal us more than that. Thank you for that, Lord. Now be with us through the rest of the service. Bless your children. Fill those with the Holy Ghost that are seeking it. Father, if there's any lost that don't know you, bring them in this morning, we ask. Be with your children around the world, wherever they're meeting. May you bless them and meet every need and answer every prayer. We ask all of this for your glory, and may we worship you in spirit and in truth this morning. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And while you're standing, if you would, turn to the Psalm chapter 64. That's 6:4, and we'll have that for the Psalm reading this morning. It's good to be back with you this morning. We missed Wednesday night being sick. I guess we had a stomach virus, and we felt it coming on Monday, then Tuesday, and then by Wednesday we were feeling pretty rough. But the Lord came on the scene. We appreciate all the prayers. 64th Psalm this morning. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bow to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, who shall see them? But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. God bless you. Please be seated.
If the brothers would come at this time, let's sing this old song together. Well, I started out traveling for the Lord many years ago. Since then, I've had a lot of heartache, had a lot of grief and woe. When I went stumble, then I went humble down. Then and there, I would say, wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Oh, no. Tries to turn me around. Oh, he's offered everything. He's got a name, all the wealth I'd want, and worldly fame if I could still. Wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Oh, friends, there's nothing in the world can ever take the place of God's love. All your silver and gold couldn't buy a mighty touch from above. When my soul needs healing, I begin to feel his power. Then and there, I would say, wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Oh no, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempts me, tries to turn me around. Oh, yes, he's offered everything. He's got a name, all the wealth I'd won. Worthy fame, if I could still, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Oh, no, there's nothing in the world will ever take the place of God's love. All our silver and gold couldn't buy a mighty touch from above. When my soul needs healing, I begin to feel his power. Then and there, I would say, wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Oh, no, I would. Let's stand and sing him this morning. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Even though the devil tempts me, tries to turn me around. Oh, church, he's offered everything. He's got a name, all the wealth I'd won. Worldly fame, if I could still, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Shake somebody's hand while we sing it. Then I've had a lot of heartache, had a lot of grief and woe. But
yes, he's offered everything. He's got a name, all the wealth I've won. Worldly fame, if I could still I would. All one more time together. Oh, no, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Golden evolution. Oh, he's offered everything. He's got a name, all the wealth I want. Worldly fame, if I could still I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now.
Amen. God bless you. Good to be in church again this morning, and we've got a few families that traveled till about 4 or 5 in the morning last night to be here, so good to have them with us, and I'll try to be extra animated this morning to try to keep them awake, but good to be in church again, good to be in his presence, amen. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel chapter 16, and we want to pick up at verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose up and went to Ramah. Let's just bow our heads together, if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, and as we've read the scriptures and we've sang the songs of Zion, Lord, how we just begin to feel your presence enter in, and Lord, be amongst us, and Lord, how we welcome you this morning. We want you to have total preeminence in the service. Lord, every word that's spoken, every song that's sang, everything that's done, Father, we want it to be pleasing to you. Lord, we just welcome you into our midst, and Lord, may you just have your way in the service, whatever you would have us to do, whatever you'd have us to say. Lord, we want to yield to you this morning. Lord, I ask you to be with each one that's in, Lord, audible hearing distance, Father, this morning, that they would just receive a blessing. Lord, that your presence would just come and make yourself known to us again. Lord, that you would take us back to the potter's house and just begin to remold us. And if there's anything that's wrong in our lives, that you would show us and help us to correct it, Father. Lord, just thinking of those that are traveling, Lord, on vacation from Voice of God, I ask that you'd be with them and protect them on their travels. Lord, give them a time of relaxation, Father, and just restore their energies. And Lord, all those that are on the roads traveling this weekend, may you be with them and protect them. Lord, may you just be with each one that's gathered here, Lord. May it not just be another church service or just another gathering together, but Lord, may we feel your presence here in such a way that it would change us, that Lord, it would transform us into better Christians, into better husbands, better wives, better children, better leaders, better teachers, Father, whatever it would be, better deacons or trustees or Sunday school teachers, Lord. And may you just transform us again this morning. Lord, we need another refilling from you. We just ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. Saul had begun to take his way instead of the Lord's way. And whenever we go to do that, whenever we take our own preference or our own desire or our own leading over the leading of the Lord, it always gets us in trouble. And he had begun to follow his own leading instead of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, God had rejected him as king. Now, the people had chosen Saul because they looked at him and they saw this great man of stature, head and shoulders above the rest of the people. And they thought, that's the man to be king. But when God goes to choose the man to be king, he's about 14 or 15 years of age at this time. according to usher's chronology. And he's a little ruddy guy, the Bible says. He's short. He's not much to look at in the way of a king. He's not a great tall man with broad shoulders that looks like he would be a mighty warrior. But yet God's been preparing him on the backside of the desert. And he's had some experiences that actually, when it comes time to fight the giant, he has more faith than this man that's head and shoulders above him. And he has more gumption, as Brother Branham would say, to go out and face this giant than this great man who stood head and shoulders above the rest of the army. But David had some experiences that he hadn't had. And Samuel, when he comes to anoint, here comes David's oldest brother out, and he looks at him, and oh my, he reminds him of Saul. He looks like the crown would fit him just right. And he goes to anoint this brother, and God says, don't do it, Samuel, because God doesn't look at just the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And God was able to look down through time, and through all of David's mistakes and failures and faults, he was able to look and see that this is a man after my own heart. And even through David's faults later on, when he would fall into adultery, when he would have a man murdered, when he would go out and number the people when God told him not to, and mistake after mistake after mistake that David made, God didn't go back and say, now erase that, what I said about David, you know, because he's had some problems now. But God knew before David had the problems what he would do. But yet he looked down through life, and he looked at David, and he looked at his heart, and he wasn't just looking at David's mistakes. He wasn't just looking at the troubles he had, and the family troubles, and all that would go on in his life, but he was looking at David's heart. And David had a heart to worship God, and he had a heart to be quick to repentance. When anything would happen, he would go quickly and ask God to forgive him, where Saul would always try to find an excuse and say, well, Lord, this is why I did it, and I wasn't really wrong, because this was my motive. And he always had some type of an excuse. But David was a man that was sincere, and he knew when he was wrong, he was willing to admit it. And Samuel, when he goes through all the children that Jesse had there that day, he looks around, and there's not one of them that God's called him to anoint. And he realizes there's something that's wrong here, because God called him to go to the house of Jesse to anoint a son, and yet there's no one there that God's led him to anoint. He said, don't you have just one more? He said, oh, I've got one, but he's just out there watching the sheep. He's ruddy. He wouldn't make very much of a king. Even his own daddy didn't invite him to the anointing service. But yet God said, that's the one that I want. Samuel said, go bring him. And when he brings him up and anoints him as king, no doubt his brothers could scratch their head and walk away and say, how is this little guy ever going to be king over all the rest of us? And no doubt David being anointed as king, if a prophet came and anointed me, said, you're going to be king, I would think, oh my, tomorrow when I wake up, it's going to be different. Tomorrow people are going to look at me a little different. Tomorrow people are going to respect me a little different than they did. Tomorrow they're going to come and place a crown on me. They're going to place a robe on me. And where I didn't have my own house, now I'm going to have a palace. And all these things that no doubt he could think. But usher's chronology there, if you have a Schofield Bible at the top of the page, he's anointed in B.C. 1063. And it's not until B.C. 1056 that he begins to rule over even Judah. And it's not till B.C. 1048 that he begins to rule over all of Israel. 15 years later, I believe. 15 years later. And he's waiting. And he's anointed. And he's ready. And God's called him to do the job. But he's got to wait on God's timing. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. Amen. If we're not careful, we begin to get ahead of God's timing. And we fast forward a year in his life, and he's still not a king. But a lot has transpired in his life in a year. And we want to take this thought. Maybe it sounds like a strange thought, but an unexpected turn of events is what we want to look at this morning. An unexpected turn of events. And in books or films, this would be called a plot twist. And it's a radical change in the expected direction or outcome. And no doubt to his brothers looking at this young boy being anointed, it was definitely a radical change from Saul, from the leadership that they'd had before, and the type of man, the caliber of man, the stature of man that they had had. And now their little bitty brother is going to rule over them. And no doubt it was a drastic change for them to wrap their minds around that. And David goes and thinking in his mind, here, I've been anointed, no doubt I'll be king soon. But a year goes by, but in that year he's faced and killed a giant. He's married the king's daughter. And then his own father-in-law, the king, has tried to kill him at least three times, recorded in scripture by this point, within a year's time. And so now this man who's anointed as king,
This man who God is going to look at and even liken when Jesus' ministry. Brother Bram said he came in three sons' name: Son of Man, Son of God, Son of David. And when he sits on the throne in the millennium, he even types his kingship to David. He looks at this man and he anoints him in such a way. If you go back and you search the Bible, the word David is used more in the Bible than the name Jesus. It's used more than the name Moses. It's used more than the name Abraham. David is used more than just about any word in the Bible. But yet he was a man with flaws. He was a man with mistakes. He was a man like you and I that he woke up and put his shoes on the same way as we did. And people could look at him and pick him apart and say, oh, I remember when he did this and I remember when he did that. And they could look at David and critique him. But God looked at him and said, I've anointed him to be king. And he faces all of these things in a year's time. His life has changed drastically, but he's still sitting there. And yet he's anointed, yet he hasn't been crowned king yet. And in 1 Samuel chapter 22, if you want to turn over a little bit, we'll look at this. No doubt what he expected, it's been a drastic change. It's been some unexpected turns of events in his life that now this man that's been anointed as king by a prophet of God. In 1 Samuel 22 verse 1, it says that David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Now this man has been anointed by a prophet of God, by a vindicated prophet of God, whose word has came to pass so much that Samuel could stand there when they requested a king, and he had lived so sincere and so holy before God that he could stand before the people. He could say, have I ever begged you for your money? Have I told you one thing in the name of the Lord that didn't come to pass? And they had to stand there and admit that he was right, but yet they chose their way over God's way anyhow. And this caliber of man, this type of vindicated prophet, has anointed him as king. And no doubt he's sitting there with expectations and with plans of, my, when I take over the kingdom, I'm going to do things this way. And Lord, I feel like you're leading me to do this and do that. And now we find him hiding out in a cave, not in a palace, but he's hiding out in a cave. And it says in verse 2, and everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. I told my wife when we first started the church in our home, it was just me and her and our two boys. Our little daughter wasn't even born yet and didn't know what the Lord had. And we came across this scripture in one of our Wednesday night studies. I said, that's who we can help. That's who we can help. Everyone that's in distress, everyone that's in debt, everyone that was discontented, they gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, these just weren't everyday run-of-the-mill men, but the majority of these men that joined themselves to him, you would think, here he is from Judah, and my, all the tribe of Judah, they're just going to go ahead and defect from Saul's kingship, and they're going to come over. But the majority of these men that were following David were Gentiles. And they were mighty men of valor. They were men that would go to battle, and my, one of them would take out about 100 of the other guys, or 300, or 1,000. And 400 of these men joined themselves to him. And here he is. He doesn't have a crown. He doesn't have a palace. His wife's been given to another man. And here he is hiding out in a cave. But they recognize there's something about David. There's an anointing. Now, no doubt, it wasn't exactly the way that David had planned it, and things had went very differently for many, many years, and finally, about 15 years later, it starts to come to pass like maybe he had figured in his mind a little bit closer at least, but he waits on the timing of God, and God begins to deal with him in his life, but yet it was very different than what he expected. My Brother Bram says it this way in Why Little Bethlehem in 1958. He said, David, in all of his frustration, walking back and forth and thinking, oh, this hot day. He said, it's hot. It's so hot. Oh, Saul might come from this way. The Philistines from this way. Armies around everywhere. And here we are sitting in the mouth of a cave, and yet the anointing oil on me. How can it be, oh God? How can it be? No doubt he had a lot of questions. No doubt many of us, sometimes God calls us and brings us out of the world or brings us out of the denominations, whatever your history would be. And he calls us and he has chosen us. He selects us. How about that? He selects us and ordains us and preordains us and calls us out of whatever our history was. Maybe you were the worst backslider in the city. Maybe you were the worst drug addict or the worst alcoholic. Or maybe you smoked more packs a day than anybody you knew. But then God got a hold of you and called you out of that. Maybe he found you in a denomination somewhere thinking that you were doing something good and not realizing you were worshiping the devil. That's what Brother Bram said. Why we're not a denomination. They're actually worshiping the devil in those titles, thinking that they're worshiping God. And so you were maybe called out of that, and then God calls you and places you, and you think, oh my, now that I've come to the message, everything's just going to be a flowery bed of ease, and everybody's going to hold hands in a circle and sing Kumbaya, and all the churches are going to get along, and everybody's going to be so happy. I'm going to get 1,000 welcome cards to the message. Oh, so happy that you've come out of the denomination or the filth of the world that you was in. And my, there's going to be people showing up on my front step with cakes, and they're just going to be so happy that God showed me this way. And then you get in church and you realize it's a little bit different than you expected. And this one believes it this way, and that one believes it this way, and this one's against this one, and that one's against that one, and you begin to realize this is a little different than what I thought it was going to be. This is a little bit harder than I thought it was going to be. And we can kind of begin to relate to what David must have felt. Now, when Jesus came, we'll fast forward a few hundred years here, and when Jesus came, Brother Bram says it this way in The Unchangeable God Working in an Unexpectable Way in 1962, he said they had it all fixed up that's the way he was supposed to come, but what did they get? They got a baby instead of a mighty king. A baby born in a little stable, the side of a hillside, a little cave, stable with the straw and the manure from the animals, and a baby. But it was the answer of their prayer. He was exactly what they needed, but they wanted their own way. They wanted the way they thought was best, but God knows how to send it the way that he knows is best, because he's an infinite God and he knows how to send it. Now, they were expecting him to come down out of the corridors of heaven and to step down and say, Caiaphas, I've arrived, and oh my, I'm so happy with you, how you've done things since you've taken over as high priest, and my pigeon and lamb sales are up 47% since you've taken over, and the congregation has been built up to, greater groups of people, and it's a finer dressed crowd, and oh my, the offerings that are coming in, it's just, my, I'm so proud of you, Caiaphas, and I'm here, I want to identify myself with you and your ministry. And they were expecting him to come in that way and to be a great mighty man that was robed and crowned. And here he comes to a manger. Here he comes again as David typing Christ in so many different ways there. Brother Bram said there he turned and he wept over Jerusalem as Absalom takes the throne from him. And he goes over on the side of the hill and he looks back over and weeps over Jerusalem. And Brother Bram said, not knowing that hundreds of years later, the real king would stand on that same hill and look over Jerusalem and weep. So many different parallels there. And he, now David, being in a cave, the king that's anointed, the king that's ordained, the king that God chose, here he is in a cave, hiding out. And here, when Christ comes years later, he doesn't come as a great robed or crowned king, but he comes as an infant in a cave. And hardly anybody knew anything about it.
Amen.
I know it's not Christmas, but let's turn to Luke chapter 2 and read about it a little bit. These scriptures aren't just for Christmas. Charles Dickens would write in his novel, The Tale of Two Cities. He starts out the book talking about the situation in the two cities that he's referring to there. I believe it's France and London. And he begins to say it was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. And that's how he starts off the book. And no doubt, there's many of us that feel that way sometimes. We can look around in Laodicea and realize for the bride of Jesus Christ, it's the best of times. We have more of the word than we've ever had revealed. People are getting access to the message faster than they've ever had it. God is doing things that we haven't seen him do in years because the faith of the people is building, and we're recognizing in the newspapers and different things that prophecy is just constantly being fulfilled, and it's building us to a platform of faith, and we can look and say, oh my, it's the best of times, but yet we look out here and see the Sodom condition, and it's the worst worst of times, it seems. And no doubt it seemed that way to Joseph and Mary as they were having an experience that no other family had ever experienced, that an angel had come and said that this child was going to be born. It was going to come through a virgin birth, as Isaiah had prophesied hundreds of years before. No doubt his congregation didn't understand what he was saying. No doubt many fell away after Isaiah had been dead for many years and said, we still haven't seen a virgin conceive. But yet hundreds of years later, there's a little virgin that's walking along one day, and she goes to church with her husband, with her fiance, rather, as Brother Branham dramatizes it, and they're espoused to be married or engaged, and they go to church that day, and the scribe, the priest, rather, takes down the scroll of Isaiah, and he begins to read about this prophecy, and there's just something that drops down into her heart that it just seems like it strikes her in such a way, not realizing that she's getting ready to fulfill this verse that the priest just read. And an angel meets her on the way to the well there as she's walking along, and he begins to talk to her and to tell her how that she's been chosen, and she begins to question him, how can these things be? I haven't known a man. How is this going to be? And he begins to explain it to her, and she quickly changes her testimony from how can it be to be it unto me according to that word. And it seemed like such a wonderful time. No doubt there was excitement, even though maybe Joseph was confused a little bit at first. God gives him a dream, and he begins to understand what God is doing, and no doubt feeling the burden and the weight of this responsibility that they've been given, and all the pressures of how are we going to raise a child like this, and our home is so humble. Why would he even come to our home? And no doubt as many of you felt when you look down through your family or look down through your neighborhood and see maybe hundreds of other people that God bypassed right on and chose you and called you to see something that it went right over the top of them, and you think, how could it be? I'm such a humble home. Why would he come and visit us? We were so far off, and we were so wrong, and we were so stooped in sin. Why would he bypass these others and choose us? I still believe in grace. I thank God for grace this morning. And no doubt they felt so humbled and so excited, and just by just a plethora of emotions that no doubt they went through. But yet now all of a sudden they get a letter that says, hey, you got to come and you got to pay taxes. Not only that, not only do you have to take maybe some of the savings they've been saving up for the baby as it arrived, but you've got to come and pay these taxes in your hometown. And so they have to travel across the country, not in a Cadillac or not in a Suburban, but they come on the back of a donkey, and here they come, and Joseph leading the donkey and Mary on the back. She's 9 months pregnant, and I don't know if you've ever traveled with a 9 months pregnant woman, but it's hard enough in a nice vehicle, let alone on the back of a donkey. I'm sure they had a lot of pit stops. I'm sure they had a lot of interesting conversations. I'm sure it wasn't all just, you know, roses and flowers. And I'm sure it was an interesting trip to Bethlehem. And then they get there, and here she's the child is about to come, and Emmanuel, God with us, is about to be birthed. The first time anything like this had happened in history, and the excitement is building, but yet the pressure is building as well, because at every turn they've got trials and they've got troubles, and they've got things that are unexpected happening. They weren't expecting to have to take a trip to Bethlehem this far in the pregnancy. They weren't expecting to maybe have to pay the amount of taxes that they were required to pay, and all these unexpected things. And they get there, and it seems like it's such a happy time in their life, but yet all these trials keep coming. And they get there and they go to try to get a room. They go to this hotel, they go to that hotel, they go to the inns, they go to everywhere they can think of, and there's just no place for him to stay anywhere. And here he is with a 9 month pregnant wife about to have a child. And it says in Luke chapter 2 verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And after this, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. That's a very polite way of putting it. Some of you brothers might have phrased it differently, but Luke was very polite of the way that he phrased it. She was being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now we read this and, you know, we get out the Bible at Christmas and we read the story and we drive by and see the manger scenes and everything just looks so calm and peaceful and cheery and we look at it in that way. But they had had a long journey and it wasn't a journey they were expecting. It wasn't something that they were planning. In fact, this baby wasn't something that they were planning. They hadn't planned and thought, oh, we'll wait a while and then we'll have this child and oh my, this is the school he's going to go to and this is what his name's going to be. They hadn't planned this, but God just allowed it. Maybe some of you have gone through experiences like that, that maybe you didn't plan to be out of a job, or maybe that fifth child, you hadn't really planned for it to come along, or maybe you hadn't planned on owing medical bills or taxes, or maybe you hadn't planned on there being certain circumstances in your life, maybe certain sicknesses or diseases that came up in the family, and it wasn't the way that you had planned it, but now an unexpected change of events begins to take place, and things aren't the way that you wanted them to be. They aren't the way that you planned them to be. And God just totally rearranges everything that you had thought and planned and figured out for your life. You had it all set and you had a 5-year plan and you were going to be making this much money and driving this type of vehicle and your children were going to be in this type of school and you had it all worked out. And then circumstances of your life begin to change things a little bit. And you begin to recognize, Lord, what is this that's going on? This isn't what I had planned. This isn't the way. We had it all mapped out. And we had it all figured out. Now we just got to throw all that away and start over. Amen. No doubt they felt that way a little bit as they're traveling. And no doubt they could question, why, God, why is this happening? Why is this taking place? Here you've called us to bring forth this child. And now we've made preparations and we've done the best that we know how. And we've laid back money for the pregnancy and for the birth of the child. Now we have to take that money and pay taxes on it. We've done all these different things and made preparations. And oh my, maybe Joseph had spent hours as a carpenter. Maybe he built the finest crib that had ever been built for this baby. As maybe he sanded it and worked on it for days and days and days and weeks. And he would take it and stain it a certain type of wood and he would just make it so perfect, and maybe Mary would sit there and stitch little pillows and little booties and all kinds of little outfits for him. And they thought, oh my, it's going to be so wonderful and so perfect when he comes, and we'll be able to take him and lay him here. And then they get a letter, you've got to come to Bethlehem and pay taxes. And the whole laying him in the crib the first night was out the window. Laying him on the little pillow she had made, that was gone. She didn't want to take it on a donkey trip across country and get it dirty. And so they travel, and no doubt the traveling was rough, and they get there. And now unexpectedly, there's no place for them to stay. And no doubt they're distressed. Maybe they were confused. Maybe they were upset. They were people like we are. You know, we read a few verses in the Bible and see great victories and things that happened in the lives of Abraham or David or Isaac or Jacob or some of these men. But sometimes that was like a 7-year period in about 2 verses. And we think, oh my, what a victorious, happy life they must have lived. But we don't get to read all the trials and tribulations and troubles and headaches and heartaches and changed plans that they had to deal with in those 7 years while those 2 verses were being fulfilled. And so here they go, and as they're getting ready and trying to find a place, no doubt maybe Joseph could think, Lord, why is this taking place? Why is this happening? Not realizing that it had to happen that way because God had to get them to Bethlehem so that prophecy could be fulfilled.
Amen.
Sometimes in our lives, God seems like goes way out around, and we wonder, why, God, did you allow this to happen and that to happen and all these circumstances? Maybe he's trying to get you to a spot in your life that, so that you can be a part of the vision, so that you can be a part of the prophecy that's been spoken of a bride that's made herself ready. And he's got to take you way out around, maybe through Judea and Nazareth and over the rivers and through the woods to get you to a Bethlehem that was promised, that you had to get there to that spot so that God could have you in the right place at the right time so he could perform his will. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we feel sorry for them. Oh my, here they were. No doubt we sing, the cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes. And, you know, it sounds so sweet. But they were in a stable with filthy, stinking animals. I don't know if you've ever been in a barn with about 20 or 30 animals, but it's not a place you want to spend the night. And here they are, horses and chickens and cows, and I'm sure they were lowing and making all kinds of noises. Not a good place to get a baby to sleep. And here she doesn't have a pink or a blue hospital room to take the baby to. She doesn't have any nice area, but here she's having birth to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in a barn. In a stable. They don't have a bed to take him to. They take him to a manger where they fed the animals and they lay him on the hay. And they take a cloth that was used on the back of an ox so that the yoke wouldn't chafe it. And they take this cloth and they wrap this baby in it. No doubt it didn't smell real good. No doubt it wasn't really pretty. Wasn't the soft silk cloth or anything like that. But they wrap the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in it. And they say, this is the best we have to give you. I'm sorry. Sometimes we feel that way. Lord, I'm inadequate. Lord, I don't have the ability to do the things that you want me to do maybe, but this is the best I have to give you. That's all that he requires. He didn't require silk. He didn't require 14 karat gold and a crown. He didn't require a great staff with jewels on it. They just gave him the best that they had to offer. That was all he wanted. And so they go there. There's no room in the inn. And we look at him and we begin to feel sorry for him, spending the night here in a stable. Spending the night in a barn with animals and the filth and the stench and the noise and all this that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is born to. And we feel sorry for them because of their inconvenience. Maybe we feel sorry for ourselves sometimes because of the inconvenience that we go through. But I look at it this morning and I feel sorry for the ones that got there in time to get a reservation at the hotel. No doubt they laid there. It was quiet. Maybe they had a soft pillow. Maybe they had a nice warm bed. Maybe they were comfortable. Maybe they thought, oh my, thank God we got here in time to get a room. And all these other people lined up out here. Oh, you must really be blessing us, Lord, to be able to get a room when there was hardly any reservations left. And we got here and we was able to make a place. And we would think, oh my, they had an easy night. But I feel sorry for them because they missed the greatest event that ever took place in history. God becoming man and condescending himself to stoop low enough so that he could redeem us back. And they missed it in their nice, cushy hotel room. It was a lot more difficult path, I'm sure, for Joseph and Mary. But they was able to witness something. Here was some men out working third shift, watching sheep. Not a very desirable job. And they're out there on the hillside watching these sheep. And Brother Branham tells us about the shepherd. You can go back and listen to the Good Shepherd of the Sheep and different tapes like that. And he describes how, he said there are other men that are shepherds, that they shepherd cattle, they shepherd all kinds of different animals. But a man that's a shepherd over the sheep, the man that watches cattle, he sends the cattle to the pasture and leaves. The man that watches horses, he sends the horses to the barn and leaves. But the man that's a shepherd over the sheep, he stays there right with them. And he himself becomes a door so that they can't go out and so that nothing else can come in. I'm thankful we have a shepherd like that. Amen. And he becomes the shepherd of the sheep. And they're up there watching these sheep and angels come down and visit them. No doubt there were some people, maybe they had some nice beverages to drink and some nice soft sheets to sleep in. And they thought, oh goodness, my, we had to come all this trip, but at least we have a nice place to stay. And they laid down on their pillow and went to sleep and never thought any more about it. And here these men are working third shift out here without a very glorious job. And angels come down and visit them and tell them what's going on. I feel sorry for the people at the hotel. I don't feel sorry for the shepherds out there. They might not have liked their job very much. They might not have liked their shift very much that they had to work. But they got to witness the greatest thing that ever took place. Angels came and sang to them. Angels came and said, hey, you need to get down here to Bethlehem. There's a cave that they've made into a barn that, you know, all the tourist attractions and all the prestige and the fine hotels and the fine dining and all that. That's all right. But you need to go to the cave where the king is. I hope we can find him this morning. Peter one time, I'm trying to hurry, but Peter one time had a change of events that he wasn't expecting. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he'd followed him for 3.5 years and been a disciple. And he thought that he was going to come and set Israel free. And he had all these expectations. And then by an unexpected turn of events, they take this man and crucify him and kill him. And Peter's going to go and just go back to what he was, you know, a lot of times when we don't know what else to do, we do what we're used to or what we have a habit of doing. He says, I'm just going to go back and go fishing. He didn't have any plans to be an apostle. He didn't have any plans to be a martyr. He didn't have any plans to go and minister the gospel. But then on the day of Pentecost, something changes in him, that a man that would run and hide and deny Christ three times because of fear of death would say, don't just kill me, but please, when you crucify me upside down, because I'm not worthy to be crucified in the way that my Lord was crucified. And there was something that had changed in Peter. And as he's going, the very first Easter service that they'd ever had in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Let's turn there just shortly, and I'll try to hurry this morning. Maybe you're facing some unexpected things in your life that the Lord's trying to encourage you about this morning. It says in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, I'm sure, no doubt, here it is, the first Easter. Jesus is raised from the dead, and now they're about to have their first annual Easter meetings. After the resurrection, they're excited. They're gonna celebrate what God did. And no doubt, you know, if you were going to invite a guest speaker to your Easter meetings, you would probably want the man that had the keys to the kingdom. The Apostle Paul hadn't been called yet. And so, they begin to go, and they begin to get Peter and say, my, will you come and preach these Easter meetings for us? And they were excited because somebody had written this new song that, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. We're just dramatizing this morning, if that's okay. You know, I'm sure because he lives wasn't written until many years later, but I'm sure they had some form in the Hebrew tongue of something that went along those lines. If you'd experienced something like that, I'm sure they were writing similar songs. And there was going to be a soloist get up and sing this song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And Peter was going to speak for him. The man that when Jesus had rose from the dead, he said, go tell my disciples and Peter. And he named him specifically. And they were in great anticipations for these meetings. And now their guest speaker is thrown in prison. And no doubt they were very upset, and he was kept there in prison. But prayer, in verse 5, it says, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, this wasn't what Peter had planned at all. He wasn't looking to get thrown in jail. He wasn't looking for all these things to transpire. But because of this turn of events, here he is, and he's in jail, in chains. And it says in verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison, and behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him in a light, and a light shined in the prison rather, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Now, I'm sure he hadn't planned on spending Easter weekend in prison. But no doubt when he sees this take place, and he thinks it's a vision at first, but this supernatural thing takes place, and he goes and he knocks on the door, and they think it's his ghost that's come. They think they've already killed him, and they just slam the door and run back in to tell the others and left him standing at the door knocking. But here he comes, and he sees this thing take place, and he begins to recognize quickly, they can throw me in jail, they can beat me, they can do whatever they want, but I know that God's with me, and if God's with me, who can be against me? And he begins to recognize it may not be happening exactly the way he thought or the way that he planned, and there may be all kinds of different turns of events in his life that he wasn't expecting, but that God has control of it all, and that God has the final word. Maybe there's things in your life you think, God, I don't know how you're going to get me out of this one. I don't know why you're allowing this and why you're allowing that. But let me remind you this morning, he's got it all in control, and he has the final word. Acts chapter 16, verse 9, the Apostle Paul now, being called and ordained, even though he didn't feel worthy because of standing there witnessing the murder of Stephen. But yet God looked down through time and said, this man that called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees and a chiefest of sinners and a blasphemer, even though he said he did it through ignorance, God looks down through time and calls this man to be his first church age messenger. Right. And it says in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia, and he prayed unto him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Verse 12 says that when they go to Macedonia, they go to Philippi, which was the chief of that chief city of that part of Macedonia. So now, I'm sure Paul, no doubt, like most of us, if you'd received a Macedonian call, and, you know, this wasn't a telephone call from a pastor. It wasn't an email from a missionary saying, hey, would you come help us? He sees a vision of God and a man standing in a vision saying, come help us over in Macedonia. We need your help. We need you to bring the gospel to us. And he looks in a vision and he sees this and he tells Luke, he says, pack your bags, buddy. We're going to Macedonia. He says, well, I thought you had this other revival plan and that other revival plan. He said, I don't care. God came in a vision, showed me a man that needs help in Macedonia. So we're going to Macedonia. And no doubt they packed their bags and they bought their tickets on the ships and they got ready to head to Macedonia. And they get there thinking, oh my, it's just going to be flat out revival, and my, there's going to be rejoicing. God's sending us here with a vindicated vision, and my, we've seen this already take place by vision. It's going to be just a revival and a rejoicing and a celebrating. And they get there into Philippi, and there's this little demon possessed woman falling around trying to prophesy over him, and Paul finally gets tired of hearing it, and he turns around and rebukes her. And because of that, because she had this spirit of divination, her masters begin to get upset because he cost them a little bit financially where she would try to prophesy things over people. And they tell the men of the city, hey, these men are stirring up trouble. They're teaching false doctrine. Take them and throw them in jail. And not only do they do that, but let's pick it up in verse 23. This is after receiving this Macedonian call. They're beaten. They're imprisoned. All because they cast the devil out of somebody. And when they laid many stripes on them, verse 23 of Acts chapter 16, they laid many stripes on them. They cast them in prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, they didn't say, God, why did you allow this? God, we're going to leave the message because you didn't do things the way we wanted you to. We're going to leave the church because somebody hurt our feelings. We're going to walk off back to the world because we want to live this way because, you know, here we are trying to do something good for you and you allow this to happen. It said at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard him. They weren't ashamed. He didn't say, now keep it down. We don't want these other guys in the other room. They're some pretty rough characters. We don't, let's pray real quiet and sing real quiet. We don't want to disturb anybody. But they begin to sing and they begin to praise. And you know, I've said it before, but I know many of us here wasn't here maybe when I said it. There had been a man named Barnabas that had traveled with Paul the first part of his ministry. And you know, they had a little bit of a split and the contention got so bitter between them that they wound up going two different ways. And they were minister brothers that they had traveled together. They had done things together. And God had really moved in their ministry. But Barnabas had this nephew that was named John Mark. And he had kind of got scared on one of the journeys and said, you know, I can't handle this type of trip. And he ran off and forsook him. And so they get ready to go on another journey. And because he's his nephew, Barnabas says, hey, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul says, I'm not taking that guy. He's a quitter. He ran off and left us. And Barnabas says, look, Paul, I realize you're the messenger and all this, but if you remember, I'm the one that got you started in your ministry. I'm the one that brought you when everybody else was scared. If you go back and read it in the book of Acts, everybody else was scared of Paul when he got converted because this was the man that put their grandma in prison, and this was the man that stood there and held the coats while Stephen was stoned, and he wasn't very popular. Now he's going to come and preach a revival for somebody, but Barnabas brings him in and introduces him, said, no, there's something different about Paul. He's had a change in his life, and he introduces him. He says, Paul, you know, after all I've done, you mean you won't take my nephew? He says, absolutely not. I'm not going to have him on the trip. And so Paul goes this way and Barnabas goes this way, and God allowed it all to happen. You said, well, bless God, if I would have been there, I would have stood with old Paul because he was the messenger of the hour. And maybe somebody else say, oh no, bless God, I would have stuck with Barnabas because Paul wouldn't have even had a ministry if it wasn't for Barnabas, and I would have stayed with this one and that one, and we would have picked sides and we would have said, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And God said, I'm doing it for a purpose. Because Paul's got to reach this group and Barnabas has got to reach this group, and I can send them both out and do twice the work than if they just traveled together. So this little guy Silas began to travel along with Paul, and I believe he was a pretty good singer. And maybe if Barnabas had been there, maybe we wouldn't hear about any singing. Maybe Paul would have said, no, let's just pray a little while longer, because maybe Barnabas wasn't a very good singer. But Silas, apparently, you know, he liked to sing and rejoice and praise the Lord, and they begin to worship God in here. And you know, there was something about it. Paul could maybe turn to Silas and say, you know, this isn't what we expected when we came to this revival. This isn't what we had planned. I hadn't really planned on getting beaten and thrown in jail when I received this Macedonian call. But it's going to be all right, Silas, because there's something about that Philippian jailer. I recognize him. He was part of the vision. It's going to be okay because I recognize him. In fact, I'm pretty sure he was that man that was crying, come to Macedonia. We need your help. We need somebody to bring you the gospel. You say, you're crazy, Brother Nathan. Well, there's no other man that Paul converts in his trip to Macedonia but the Philippian jailer and his family. So I'm just simple enough to believe that Paul recognized him from the vision. He says, it's going to be okay, Silas. It may look bad. It may feel bad. We may not feel like rejoicing. But you know what? God is doing something here that we don't maybe even realize. And they begin to, maybe they couldn't even clap their hands together because they was tied in stocks and chains. But they begin to sing and they begin to pray. And all of a sudden the house began to shake and the prison began to quake. And it says in verse 26, there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. Now I want you to notice something strange here. When Peter gets loose from prison, he leaves immediately. But when Paul gets loose from prison, he stays and waits. I think if we would have been in prison and the angel comes and gives an earthquake and breaks the bands and we're sitting there free, I think I would have said, I'll see you boys later. I'm going to make it to the quickest exit available. But Paul recognized there's something about the vision that has to be fulfilled. And maybe Silas say, this is our chance, Paul. He said, I know, but this is why God sent us here. And the keeper of the prison, verse 27, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. I like this part. And thy house. Amen. Not only you, but you and your house. They recognize there's something about this Philippian jailer. And they're waiting there. Paul doesn't know exactly how it's going to happen. Maybe he can't explain it all to Silas. But he said, I saw the man in the vision. And I know this is what we hear. I know we're loose. But let's just wait a minute and see what God's going to do. He runs in and says, how can we be saved? And no wonder Paul could sit and write to the Romans a few years later. We know that all things. All things work together for good.
Amen.
To them that love God. Oh, but they took you out and beat you, Paul. Oh, but they took you out and they striped you with many stripes. They tried to stone you. They tried to do this. You were shipwrecked. You were almost naked without hardly any clothes during the winter. And asked a man to bring you your only coat. And you were hungry many times. And you were in prison many times. But all things worked together for good. Because he was getting a seat over here and a seat over there, and God was sending him and leading him. It didn't matter. It may not have been what he planned. It may have been unexpected, but God was working out everything according to his purpose and plan.
Yes, sir.
The Lamb and the Dove, 1956, Brother Bram talking about the Philippian jailer. He said, Paul told him what to do. But today we change that. We tell him so many things he ought not to do instead of telling him what to do.
Amen.
He said, and we make a false disciple out of him. A false disciple. Why? Because we told him, oh, what do you got to do to be in the message? Well, you can't cut your hair no more, and you can't wear short dresses or short skirts or pants, and no more smoking, no more drinking, no more drugs, no more pornography, no more R-rated movies, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and we give him our huge index of don't do's, and Paul didn't give him any of that. He just said, believe on Christ. And you and your house shall be saved. Why? Because Paul recognized if he really got Christ, all those other things would take care of themselves.
Amen.
If he got it on the inside, the outside would take care of itself.
Amen.
Boo, devil.
Amen.
If he got him on the inside, the outside would take care of herself. You can take a woman and tell her not to cut her hair and dress her right and do all these different things. And might no doubt she'll look like a Christian and walk like a Christian. People look at her and maybe recognize her as a Christian. But if she doesn't have it down on the inside and bitterness and malice and strife and hate her neighbor and talk bad about somebody and try to cause trouble in the church, what good is all the outside doing?
Amen.
God told Noah, he said, you got to pitch that thing on the outside and on the inside. If they'll get it on the inside, we can show them what to do. All the don't do's, they'll recognize it. I've had people come to the church, somebody say, aren't you going to say something about this or that? I said, no. They don't know any better. Just let them stick around for a while. They'll figure it out. They can look at people and hear the gospel being preached, and they'll figure it out. Besides, if they just do it because Nathan Bryant told them to, or David Hoover told them to, or Jerry Bryant told them to, it's not going to do them much good. It's just a bunch of legalistic ritual. But once they get a revelation of that's what God wants them to do, then it'll begin to manifest something. He said, we tell him so many things he ought not to do instead of telling him what to do, and we make a false disciple out of him. Bring him to Christ, that Christ can change his nature to a lamb and everything else will be all right, because the Spirit of God, the dove, will come in and lead him. Verse 34 of Acts chapter 16, I'm trying to close. The musicians would come. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. All of his house believed. Now I love this in Questions and Answers 1964. I'm so thankful we had a prophet in our age. There were so many questions and so many loose ends and so many things we wouldn't have understood. But he came and he tied up those loose ends so that we could look and understand. And this lady, a little mother, asked him in Questions and Answers 1964. She says, Brother Branham, you said on one of the tapes that Noah saved his household. Does this mean a mother can have the same faith for her household? And does it mean every one of the family will be saved if we believe it? He says, now that's, he said, yeah, that's kind of, you'd have to watch the way I answer this now. That's what he says, you have to watch how I answer this now. So listen to how he answers this. See, first you said, now let me see right, you said on one of your tapes that Noah saved his household. Why? Because they believed. That's it, because they believed his message. Does this mean that a mother can have the same faith for her household? He said, yes, sister, I can see a little mother's heart crying out for her people. And does this mean every one of the family will be saved if we believe it? He said, yes, if they will accept it. That's right. Remember, the Philippian jailer believed for both you, if you got enough faith for your own salvation, can't you have that same faith that'll work upon your own people? What is faith? It's an unseen force, see? It's a spirit. The Holy Spirit brings faith, see? It's an unseen force. So it's not just a magic potion that we throw out there and say, oh, my family's going to be saved and they don't have to do anything about it. He said they have to believe too. But if you have enough faith for yourself, can't you have enough faith for them that they'll believe, that they'll accept it? If you can have enough faith for your own salvation, can't you have enough faith to say, Lord, I know what I was when you found me. I was a wretched, miserable thing. I was out in sin, or I was out in false doctrine, or I was out in this, or I was out in that, and I see where you brought me from. If you can have faith for your own salvation, can't you have faith for them? He said it's an unseen force, that faith that goes out and gets them. We've seen him do it, haven't we? Bring back those that many people said, oh, there's no chance. They're not going to ever amount to anything. You might as well just give up on them. But God had other plans.
Amen.
God had other plans. Aren't you thankful for grace this morning?
Amen.
Maybe you're facing things this morning, unexpected things that you hadn't planned on, you hadn't allotted for in your budget, or you hadn't allotted for in your life's plan, or you hadn't figured that it was going to take place, and now all these circumstances have come up, and you don't know what to do or where to turn. But God's still got it under control. The same God that could turn this prison situation around with Paul, where it looked terrible, here he'd been beaten and thrown in jail, but he had him there for a purpose, to be able to get this man to where he needed to be, this Philippian jailer. The same God that could take Mary and Joseph, and even though it seemed like a trial, even though it seemed like persecution, that he could take that and use it to get them in the right place at the right time for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be born. That same God governs over your life. That same God is concerned about you and your circumstance and your trial and the situation that you find yourself in this morning. He's still the same God.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Let's sing this together. Oh, let's think about it. In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, their chains were loose. Somebody help me bless his name this morning. Oh, I bless your name, Lord. I give you honor, I give you praise. You are alive. Oh, you're the truth, the way. Lord, I bless your name. Oh, let's worship him together. Maybe you will find that you're in a prison. Maybe it's in your mind. Just reach out and praise. Friend, you can defy. God, we come this morning just to bless your name. Oh, Lord, we give you honor. Oh, we give you all the praise. 'Cause you are my life. Oh, you're the truth, the way. Oh, bless your name. Lord, I bless your name. Oh, some midnight hour, maybe you will find there's an unexpected change of events in your life you weren't expecting. Or maybe it's in your mind. You can reach out and praise. Oh, this morning, why don't you defy those chains? I know they will fall. Oh, yes, in my Jesus' name. He's a chain breaker this morning. Oh, I bless your. Let's just worship him together. Oh, I bless. Oh, if you're bound this morning, you can be free. If you're depressed, you can have joy. If you're bound down, you can have victory. He's here this morning. He's here to deliver his people. Lord, you are my life. Oh, you're my truth. You're my way. Yes, Lord. I want to bless your. Oh, let's sing it again together. Oh, I bless your name. I want to bless your name. Lord, we give you all the honor. We come to give you all. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, maybe there's many here this morning. Maybe they've been struggling with things in their life. Maybe they've been questioning circumstances that they can't explain why things have changed the way that they have. Maybe they're in marriages that are having all kinds of problems and they can't figure out what's went wrong. Maybe they've been in circumstances with their children that they don't understand why certain things have happened. Maybe they've got physical needs in their body. Maybe they've had unexpected events take place that they weren't financially or mentally or physically prepared for. Maybe they've lost jobs, or maybe they've lost friends, or maybe they've lost loved ones. Maybe they've got loved ones right now that aren't where they should be, Father. Lord, may you just encourage their hearts this morning. May you help them to recognize you've still got this situation under control. You've still got the final say in their life. You've still got the final say in their home. You've still got the final say in their financial situation. And Lord, in their physical situation, with their health, whatever it would be, Father, you still have the final word. Satan may try to lie to us. He may try to hinder us. He may try to tell us we'll never make it, or that we're lost, or that nobody cares about us. But I'm here to remind him again this morning, Father, that he's a liar and the father of it, and that you're a deliverer, that you're a way maker, that you're a chain breaker, Father, and that you're here again this morning to help your people, that you come to encourage us, Father. You come to lift us up and give us a little bit more strength for the journey. Help us to recognize, no matter how much Satan would try to huff and puff and hinder and destroy, that yet you're still the one that's guiding the boat. You're still the one that's able to speak to the storms in our life and still them, Father. Lord, may you just come on the scene again this morning. If there's those that have needs, Father, may you minister to those needs this morning. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace, Father. We worship you, Father. We come for no other purpose but just to worship you, to praise you, to love you, to learn more about you, Father. Oh, how we worship you this morning, Father. Yes, Lord.
My boat of life sails on a troubled sea. Ever there's a wind in my sail. But I have a friend who's watching over me. When the breeze turns into a gale,
aren't you thankful for that?
I know the master.
Oh, aren't you thankful you know him this morning?
I know the maker of the rain. Oh, I know he can calm the storm, make your sun shine again. I know the master of the wind.
Maybe this is the condition you find yourself in.
Sometimes I soar like an eagle to the heights among the peaks. My soul can be found. Then some old unexpected storm, it may drive me from the heights. It can bring me low, but it won't. But I know the maker of the rain, and I know he can calm the storm, make your sun shine again. I know the master of the wind.
Oh, help me sing it this way this morning.
Sometimes we soar like an eagle to the heights among the peaks. Our souls can be found. Then some old unexpected storm may drive us from the heights. It can bring us low, but it'll never bring us down. 'Cause this bride, she knows the master of the wind.
Oh, yes, Lord. This morning, oh, he can calm my storm, make my sun shine again.
'Cause I know the master of
it. Oh, let's sing it again together. Make it personal to you this morning.
I know the master. Oh, yeah.
Yes, I know you, Lord. I know the maker of the rain. I know he can calm my storm, make my sun shine again. I know the master. Oh, let my Jesus calm your storm, make your sun shine again. He is the master of the wind. Oh, sometimes, hallelujah. Sometimes, praise the Lord. Sometimes, gently sing. Let's just worship him for a little while this morning. He's worthy of it. Oh, sometimes, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Sometimes, praise the Lord. Sometimes, gently sing. Yes, Father. Our hearts. Why don't you take out your handkerchief or a songbook or something? Give him a wave offering this morning. Sometimes, hallelujah. Oh, sometimes, praise the Lord. Sometimes, gently sing. Yes, Father. Our hearts in war. Oh, how we love you. That worship, something about his presence. He loves worship. He loves to be worshiped. He's the only one worthy of it. Sometimes, hallelujah, hallelujah. Sometimes we praise you, Lord. Sometimes, oh yes, our hearts. Your desire this morning. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait down on my knees. Oh, till in your own good time you will answer my pleas. Oh, teach me not to rely on what others do, but to wait in prayer for an answer from you. For they that wait upon
Just teach me, Lord, how to wait while hearts are aflame. Lord, help me humble all my pride. Oh, let me call on your name. Oh, keep my faith renewed. Just keep my eyes on thee. Lord, help me be on this earth what you'd want me to be. For they that wait upon the Lord shall be
up on me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So glad you found me, and you set me free. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. Just continue to play that for a moment. Brother Nathan had us wave our handkerchiefs or our songbooks. It reminded me of a testimony I heard up at Dayton, Ohio one time. Brother came up to me and he said his brother, they used to drive from Dayton down to the Tabernacle every time that Brother Branham was in town, and his brother had this real bad problem with allergies and things, and he had to pack two or three handkerchiefs with him. So he'd gotten real bad attack that weekend, and he had this handkerchief in his pocket and it was full. Brother Branham said, let's wave your handkerchiefs to the Lord as a wave offering. That young man didn't pull his handkerchief out. He told his family later on, he said, Brother Branham started sweeping across the audience, and he said he got to me and he just stopped and he stared at me as he waved his handkerchief. He said, I didn't know what to do. He said, so I reached in my pocket and I got it. And he said, I began to wave it. They dismissed the service and they went on. It was about 4 or 5 weeks later, they were sitting at the supper table, and his mom said to him, she said, son, you haven't had an allergy attack in how long? He said, since I waved that handkerchief. And my brother Branham looked at me. He's a mighty God. It's not what you think. It's what God wants from you. He just wants you to yield to Him this morning. He just wants you to worship Him. He just wants you to be obedient. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. So glad your mercy. How far did it have to go? Where did it reach to find you? Aren't you thankful this morning? So glad you found me. Set me free. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. As we're dismissed this morning, so glad.